Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Father, we thank you for your word that you speak to us. Lord, we thank you for the times that you whisper to our hearts, to our minds, to our consciences, to our spirits. But Father, we thank you that we have your word written down, printed, that we can read, that we can study, that we can know has come from your throne, that we can rest our hope, our faith upon. And Lord, that it gives us instruction on how to live a life that is not only pleasing to you, but actually is what is best for us. And Father, today as we look at your word, I ask that you would challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with you. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a word and a concept that's been become very popular over the last several years, and that word is makeover. Makeover. How many of you are familiar with the term, with the concept? Makeover. Yes, many of you ladies perhaps have participated in a makeover of some sort, okay? Whether a wardrobe makeover or a makeup makeover. Hopefully you men haven't done too much with those whole makeup makeovers. The concept, the word is very, very popular. A lot of TV shows are constructed around the idea of a makeover. And, obviously the women are drawn to, you take someone and you do a makeover. You do their hair differently. You do their makeup differently. You give them different clothes, and you got the before and the after. And then you got other makeovers that take longer time, where people that are trying to lose weight and, all that kind of stuff. But then, I think that the whole TV genre, whatever area of life, thought we're missing out on all the men. So I have not watched it, but I've heard there's a show out there about making over your car, and so you've got that, and then you've got some that kind of appeal to both. My wife really likes these, where you make over a house. You take a house that's in a condition that's not that good or just needs some help, and a crew goes in and totally makes it over. There's something appealing about making something better, taking care of problems, fixing things up. And so this idea of a makeover is very appealing. How many of you know somebody that needs a makeover? Now don't point at them. Whether it's their, you think that they need a makeover in their appearance or their personality or their character or their attitude or their actions. Okay? How many of you are be willing to be honest and say, I need a makeover, and I'm raising my hand? Yeah. If you don't think you need any type of a makeover, you're fooling yourself. We all need a makeover. And what we've been talking about in Colossians the last, actually, couple of weeks and going into today is really talking about a makeover. The Bible and the teaching here in Colossians has been telling us that God is in the process of doing a makeover on us. And when you study it, not only in Colossians, but throughout the New Testament, that God is always wanting to work in our lives, not just to straighten us out, but I'll be honest, we need to be straightened out. Okay? Not just to help us get rid of sin, and we all need help with that, but to make us into the very best person we can be. And we believe that the Bible teaches that God created each and every one of us totally uniquely, because he loves each of us uniquely, and he has a unique plan and purpose for each of our lives, but sin gets in the way. And so when we respond to God, when we have a relationship with God, and the only way we really can is through Jesus Christ, by trusting in what Jesus Christ did upon the cross to pay the price for our sins, that when we have launched into that relationship, God is at work. Jesus is involved. The Holy Spirit dwells within to give us power and to direct us in helping us with a makeover. Now, last week we got into a passage that we entitled, You Have Died, Now Live Like It. And it dealt with the truth of the Word of God that tells us that if we are in Christ, if we are in relationship with Christ, if He is our Savior, He is our Lord, that what happened to Him, because He was our substitute, He took our place, He paid the price for our sins, that what happened to Him has happened to us in a spiritual sense. As He died, if we are in Him, then we also have died to our old life. And as He was buried and then rose again, our old life should be buried and we have risen to new life, that we already have new life in Christ. In fact, several weeks ago, we talked about how the topic of that week in Colossians was that we are complete in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel complete yet. And even though the Bible says I've died to my old life and I've been raised to new life, I still struggle. And I know we all do, because the Bible says that even though those are spiritual realities, we are still in the process of working them out. We still have our sinful, fallen human flesh, not just this fleshly body, but that thing that's in us that draws us to what is wrong, that draws us to sin, that draws us to that which feels good at the time, because if it didn't, there wouldn't be any draw, but will destroy us or destroy some part of our life eventually. And so basically the Bible says it's already accomplished. Jesus already paid the price. It will be completed. When we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about the struggle anymore. But yet we don't have to wait till then to begin to experience this new life. In fact, Jesus Himself said that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the fullest. God wants us to have a full, abundant, joyful, love-filled, peace-filled life right here on earth. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have any problems. We live around other people and we cause our own problems, you know, and we live in a sinful world, a fallen world. We're going to have problems, but God says we can experience that life right in the middle of all this. And so, as I said last week, we talked about how you have died. Now live like it. In other words, live your life as if you have died to your old life. And that brings us up to where we are this week. Last week, we focused pretty much on what God said we need to get rid of out of our lives. Sin. Those things that hold us back from experiencing all God has for us. Those things that may be very, very pleasurable for a season, but will destroy us if we continue in them. And that's why God tells us not to do them. And He put it in the picture of taking off your old, dirty, nasty clothes, however they got that way, working out in the yard, involved in some athletic activity, whatever. But the picture is that you've got these old, nasty, dirty clothes, and you're going to take them off and get cleaned up and put on new clothes. And of course, the cleaning up happened when Jesus died on the cross. And last week, the focus was on what we needed to take off. This week, we're going to focus on the opposite. We're going to focus on what we're supposed to put on. We're going to focus on not the negative of what needs to be out of your life, and we're all working on getting it out with God's help, but on what your new life should be like. The goal that we're stretching for. And I just want to tell you from the very beginning, because I don't want you to get depressed. I don't want you to feel condemned. We're going to be looking at things where I believe God is going to be calling us to examine our lives, to see where we are in these various categories we're going to talk about. And I can tell you that you're going to find yourself falling short probably in every category. I know I do. And some more than others. But I believe that God wants to use this message to give us hope and encouragement, to know that one day all these things will be settled. But that in the meantime, He can help us grow in all these areas. Today, the title of our message is Our New Life in Christ. Our new life in Christ. And it's going to be dealing with what does this new life look like? You know, if we take it to the extreme, we know what it'll be like when we get to heaven. But what should it look like now? What is it that we're trying to grow into? What is it that we're trying to mature into? What is the end goal? And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. But before we take a look at the characteristics of our new life, I want to look at a little phrase that he puts at the beginning that talks about our identity in Christ. Have you ever thought about how God looks at you? If you're like me, if you just think about it from a human perspective, that changes from time to time. When I feel like everything's going pretty good, I'm doing pretty good living for God, I've got things in order pretty good, you know. And I think God likes me pretty good. But I don't know about you, but when I blow it, when I've said something I shouldn't say, when I've had a bad attitude, when whatever, it's like, well, how does God look at me now? Can I tell you that even though God doesn't always approve of what's going on in our lives, God loves us dearly and deeply. And right here, and we could make a whole sermon of this, and I got to be careful not to do that, okay? But there's right here just a very quick glimpse of how God sees you if you have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 3. He says, put on then, and then here's where the description is, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And that's it. That's how God looks at you. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are chosen. God has chosen us. Now, you may think that at some point you chose God or chose to follow God or chose to accept Jesus as your Savior, make Him your Lord, and there's some truth to that. But can I tell you that before you could ever have made any possible choice, God had to first choose you. In fact, the Bible says that we are so dead in our trespasses and sins, if God did not motivate us to pursue Him, none of us would. But the Bible says that we are chosen. Now, I don't know about you, but this is something we wrestle with our whole life. From the youngest ages, I don't know about you, but, you know, being in gym class and they're choosing up teams for whatever the sport is that they're working on at that time. Dodgeball, you know, baseball, whatever. And they have to choose. How many of you love being the last one chosen? I didn't either. Happened a couple of times. You know, the quicker you're chosen, the better you feel. There's something about being chosen. And then you get old enough where, as a boy, you realize that girls aren't all zombies and you don't want to stay away from them. You know, you start feeling an attraction. And then to get to, hopefully, the appropriate age to begin some closer friendships, to be chosen by someone of the opposite sex to develop a nice relationship. And then, of course, ultimately, if we decide to pursue the idea of spending our life with someone else, to choose and to be chosen by someone else to say, I am committing my entire life to be with you. I know things don't always work out the way we want them to, the way they should be, but that idea of being chosen. And the Bible says that we were chosen. We are chosen by God. Before we could choose Him, He chose us. And not only did He choose us, but He did it while we were still sinners. While we were still rebellious. The second thing it tells us is that we are holy. How many of you feel holy? What is holy? You know, we associate holy and holiness with being right, doing the right things, getting rid of sin. And that certainly is part of the concept of holiness. And the Bible says that in that sense, that when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God already sees us as holy because He made a deal with Jesus. Jesus said, I will trade my righteousness for their sin. And so when God sees us, He sees us as holy. Because Jesus took our place. But there's another aspect of holiness, because the word for holiness literally means to be set apart. And so the other aspect of holiness is that God sets us apart for a special purpose. So we are chosen, we are holy, and then the last thing He says is that we are loved. He said here, put on therefore as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And just like we have that value, that desire to be chosen, we all have that desire and we value being loved. And not being loved because somebody wants what we can give them, but being loved for who we are. And the Bible says that's how God loves us. Again, He loved us that way even before we were lovable. Not that we may necessarily be all that lovable now, but we're hopefully a lot more lovable now than we were then. So think about this. This is how God, and you know, we got a lot more things to talk about. Maybe this is the main thing you need to hear today. Maybe you've come in here beaten down by the world and maybe by your own failures. But when you're in right relationship with God, God sees you as chosen. He chose you. He sees you as holy. He loves you. He sets you apart as special. You are special to Him. And you need to know that. Well, let's go on then, because the main thing we look at is the characteristics of this new life. Paul says here, God actually speaking through Paul, he says, therefore, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And then he's got this big long list. In fact, if I were to list everything separately, this would be one of the longest sermons I'd ever preached. And I'm going to do my best not to do that. But there's a number of things, a number of categories that Paul talks about here that our new life in Christ should look like. Characteristics of our new life in Christ. And the first one is this, is that a characteristic of our new life is that we are clothed, or we should be clothed with love. Clothed with love. Let's read verses 12 to 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now I'm jumping straight to verse 14 because I really think that verse 14 is kind of a summary of everything that comes before. I think the main point that God's trying to make here is that we need to be clothed in love. He starts off by saying, put on then, and he gives this list. Then verse 14, he says, and above all these, put on love. Once again, the picture is taking off the old, grimy, dirty, nasty clothes, getting cleaned up, and putting on new clothes. We put out of our lives all the sin, all the mess, all the junk, and we're still working on it. We're still struggling with that. God's helping us. But you don't just take off the bad, you got to put on the good. And he says here to put on love. We should be clothed with love. And we find that the concept of love being the overarching summary of them all, the one that kind of pulls them all together all through Scripture. Most of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, many of you probably had that read, or a portion of it read, at your weddings if you're married. The description and definition of what true love is. And we often think God put it in there to talk about romantic love. And really, he's just talking about the kind of love that he has for us and the kind of love he calls us to have for each other and how it manifests itself in our relationships. But it's very clear in there that love is supremely important. We find another list of character traits that God wants to develop in our lives in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Basically saying that since God's Spirit has come to dwell within us, this is what His Spirit is working in us to bring about. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice it says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Many people believe, and I do too, that what He's saying is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the way that love is worked out is through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think that God's saying the same thing in this passage right here. That love is that overarching characteristic that we need to focus on putting on in our lives. It has to do with our relationship with one another. I think that's why he says there in verse 14, and above all, and there's first of all, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's love that brings all these other things together that makes them work. It can also mean that it's love that brings all of us together and helps us to work together in love. Now, when you look at the other things that he mentions here, they're all characteristics of love. And each one could be its own sermon or Bible study. But I just want to review them really quickly to make sure we're all on the same page as to what they are. What are the components of this love that we are to put on? This, if we're to have this love as a characteristic of the new life we now have in Christ, it should be evident in our lives. What does this love look like? He mentions seven things here. He mentions compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is more than just feeling sorry for someone. Compassion means that you are sensitive to and you have sympathy for the needs of others, so much so that you would like to do something about it. And not just would like to, but if you're able to, you can. Kindness. I think most of us understand what kindness is. It's kind of hard to define it without using the word, but kindness means positive words and actions toward others. And you know, it's so easy to have the opposite when they really tick us off, when they really rub us the wrong way, when they irritate us, to not be kind. And Paul says, God says, kindness. That's part of that love I've called you to put on. You have humility. Sometimes we have the wrong idea of humility. It means that we need to think that we're nothing and nobody. That's not what humility means. When you study humility through Scripture, it basically just means to have an honest view of yourself. Not thinking too highly of yourself, but not thinking too lowly of yourself either. And because of that, you will think of and put other people before yourself. That's what humility is. Then he says meekness. Many times people equate meekness with weakness. And in our society, in our culture, that may be what it means. But that's not what the Bible means. The word for meek means strength under control. Meekness is also translated gentleness. And it means to be considerate of others and willing to give up your rights for the sake of someone else. He talks about patience, which basically means being able to and willing to put up with people who irritate you. Now, probably a lot of you people don't have any people like that in your life. We all have people like that in our life. And we need patience to deal with them. Patience, forbearance, and forgiveness are all tied together. Forbearance, or as this translation puts it, bearing with one another. It means putting up with people who need extra grace. Have you ever known some people who needed some extra grace? I'm going to tell you the truth. We all need extra grace in certain circumstances. Now, your circumstance may be different than mine, but we all find ourselves in situations where we don't behave as we should, we don't talk as we should, we don't treat others as we should, and we need extra grace. And we certainly would like to get it from somebody else, and so God calls us to give extra grace to others, bearing with one another. The last one is forgiveness. I think we understand that one. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we all of a sudden trust people again or give them authority or whatever over our lives, but it means that we let things go. Forgiveness, forgiving the problems and irritations and grievances that other people cause, putting up with offensive people. As you can see, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness kind of all go together. And all of these are just part of the description of the love that the Bible says that we are to be clothed with. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but every single one of these things are seen in the way that Jesus treated people. When you read the story of Jesus' life, it says he was filled with compassion. He always treated people kindly. Jesus is God, but it says that he was a humble person. He was filled with humility. He was a meek person. He was not weak, but he was meek. That strength under control. He was patient. He certainly put up a lot with a lot, not just with the people that came around and not just with the religious leaders who opposed him, but he had to put up a lot with his very own followers, his best friends. And he had many opportunities to forgive. The most important one when he was on the cross and he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is the greatest example. And can I tell you that it's not just the people he treated then, but this is the way he treats us. Jesus has compassion on us. He's kind to us. He's meek, patient, forbearing, and forgiving to us. Can you imagine, if you're married, what your marriage would be like if both you and your spouse could be clothed in this kind of love 24/7. Hopefully you experience a lot of it. But none of us are perfect. Can you imagine what your family would be like? The relationships between parents and their children, guardians and those under their authority, grandparents and grandchildren. If this kind of love was what we were constantly clothed with. Can you imagine what it might be like at work, wherever it is that you work, or at school, where you go to school, or any other situation where you are with other people? If you were clothed with this love and the other people were too. And if you're like most people, you might would say, well, I'm willing if they are. We always wait for the other person. God calls us to not be as concerned about what the other person is doing as we are about what we're doing. He says, you be clothed with love. This is a characteristic of a new life that you already have, but you need to work it out in your life. I just want to challenge you for each of these things we're going to talk about. You don't have to share it with anybody. I don't want you to share it with me. But to think on a scale of 1 to 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you clothed with love? And granted, it'll be different depending on the person you're talking about, the situation you're talking about. But in general, and an ongoing thing as you go through life, how much are you clothed with love? Not a single one of us has a 10. If you think you do, you've got another problem we need to talk about. As we go on, we see that this characteristics of this new life, we are clothed with love, and second of all, we are guided by peace. We're to be guided by peace. Look at verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." He says, you know, we are called to live in peace with one another. And so you need to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This word for rule here in the original language is a word that is used for an umpire or a referee. The one who determines what is right and what is wrong. Those who have broken the rules. That which needs to be disqualified. And really what he's trying to say here is not so much that all of our differences would be eliminated, because that will never happen. But that we can work together in spite of our differences. And when we have our differences, and when we rub each other the wrong way, and we want different things, we say, okay, what is it that we need to do? What is it that is going to allow us to live in peace? To live in peace with ourselves, to live in peace with others, and to live in peace with God. So let the peace of Christ. That doesn't mean that you give in to have peace at all costs. If you just give in to the other person all the time, it can lead to other problems down the road. It's not what I'm saying. But it is saying that when we live together, when we are called to be in unity with one another, that it's the peace of God that should be the deciding factor, that should be the umpire, the referee of how we live our lives. Everything in our lives should be decided and motivated by what would bring peace with God, ourselves, and others. So I ask you again, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you guided by peace? Because God's word says the characteristic of our new life, we already have this new life, we've got to work it out, is that we are to be guided by peace. The third one is that we are infused with the word. Now, infused is not in the Bible, I just like that word. When I was thinking about the concept here, that's the first thing that came to my mind. Infused means to be filled or to be immersed or to be soaked. If you can think of a sponge in water and you squeeze it underwater and let it go, and the water just rushes in and fills every available space. That's what infused means. And I think that's what verse 16 is talking about. Look at verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." I don't know, but to me that sounds like infused with the word. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. What does it mean to dwell? What is our dwelling? It's our home, right? Who lives in your home? You do. And hopefully you feel at home in your home. You reside permanently or semi-permanently in your home. If someone comes to visit you in your home, they don't dwell there. You do, they don't. And so the idea is that you are in this place, your home. This is where you live. This is where you dwell. This is where you reside on a permanent, semi-permanent basis. You're always there. And so it's saying this is what the Word of God should be like in our lives. It should always be there. It should be at home in our lives. We should be filled with it. We should be infused with it. In fact, the next part of it being, it says, let it dwell in you richly. That means abundantly, extravagantly. The Word of God is significantly important to us, but not just in words, but in the way that we relate to it and we interact with it and the place that it has in our lives. And this is for our personal benefit, but not just for our own personal benefit. It says it's also for the benefit of others. He says that as we allow the Word of Christ to dwell within us richly, then we are able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. God is the only one who has full wisdom. God's Word is what reveals wisdom. Not just the book of Proverbs, which is a great book. I'm reading through it right now in my devotions. But all of God's Word has great wisdom. And as we allow God's Word to infuse us, so we allow God's Word to dwell within us richly, God gives us wisdom not only for our own lives, but we are able then to teach and admonish others. Teaching being that positive, encouraging and instructing, admonishing meaning maybe that little bit of a warning and say, hey, have you thought about this? both maybe in an official way as a, if God has called you to a ministry of teaching or preaching or sharing in some way, or unofficially just as a brother to another brother or a sister to another sister, bringing words of encouragement and life and strength and hope and health from God's word. So I would ask you again, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you infused with the word? How much are you infused with the word? The fourth one here is involved in worship. Involved in worship. The second part of verse 16, it says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, when I say involved in worship, I don't mean that you decide to join the worship team. We couldn't have all of you on the worship team. Okay? Well, I guess we could. We just have to move them out there and then, you know, just say God's up on the platform. We're all singing, you know. And in a sense, that's true. We're all part of the worship team and God is the audience. But I'm not talking about that you need to take up some kind of official responsibility to play an instrument or to sing a solo or to sing as part of a team. That's not what I'm talking about when I say involved in worship. What I'm saying is that loving God for who He is and what He's done for us, and thanking Him and glorifying Him as a part of our everyday life. And that obviously involves worshiping together as we've gathered together, as we've already done this morning. And he mentions specifically the singing of songs. He says singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that just shows the variety. The psalms being the written down psalms of the Old Testament. You know, songs would correspond to like our hymns today. And then spiritual songs would be choruses. There's such a variety. I love the variety that we have in our worship. We have a variety of styles. We have a variety of types of worship. And I love that all of you guys are so flexible. You know, not every song in its style is going to be something that appeals to you. But you know that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about Him, and we're worshiping Him. And all of us relate to different types of songs and styles, and that's why we have such a variety. But the point isn't so much the singing even of it as the worship of God. The new life is characterized by involved in worship, and not just when we gather together, but when we spend time with God on our own. Again, I would challenge you to ask yourself, on a scale of 1 to 10, how involved are you in worship? Not just here, not just do you raise your hands every once, not do you do a certain thing, but how involved are you in just loving God, thanking God, praising God for who He is and what He's done? The fifth one, and in case you're wondering, there's only six. The fifth one is overflowing with thankfulness. I don't know if you noticed already in what I've read, He's mentioned thankfulness twice, and He's going to mention again at the end. In verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, He says, and be thankful, and with thankfulness, and giving thanks. We always have something to be thankful for. The Bible says that our new life should be characterized by gratitude for what God has done, and it's important to God. I've said this before. You can always find something to complain about, and some people do. But you can always find something to be thankful about, even in the midst of your most desperate need. We have various settings in which we have prayer together. Our women's meetings, our men's meetings, our prayer meetings on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. Anybody that wants to come is welcome. Any of you be welcome. But we meet over here in this room, and we have a group. On some days it's as few as 4 or 5, and on some days as many as 12 or 15. And we meet, we pray for 15 or 20 minutes before Sunday school. And as part of that, I ask everybody who's there, what can I pray with you about? And I won't mention any names, but there are several people that either before they mention whatever needs are going on in their life, or they're very careful before they're done to say, but I want to be quick to say, I'm so thankful to God for what He's done. And there have been many times that those individuals have faced some very dark storms, some very difficult situations. But the first words out of their mouths are, I want to pray for thankfulness. I just want to say I'm thankful to God because He's good even in the midst of the difficulty. That's the kind of thing that it says that our new life should be characterized by, overflowing with thankfulness. In fact, God tells us that that is even a key to getting our present needs met. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, do not be anxious about anything. He says, you don't have to worry about anything if you do the right thing. And that is basically trusting God. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you for the fifth time on a scale of 1 to 10. How much are you overflowing with thankfulness? And I know it'd be easy to say, but you don't know what I'm going through. You're right. I don't. And I struggle too when I'm going through a tough time to be overflowing with thankfulness. But it doesn't mean that it isn't a goal that we should be reaching out to. How much are you overflowing with thankfulness? And the last one, number 6, is representing Jesus Christ. This is a characteristic of our new life, is that we are representing Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's the third, giving thanks. In whatever you do, everything, everywhere, with everyone. He says, in word and deed, what you say, what you do. This is a general comment that covers everything. You see, sometimes we want a rule for everything. And that was something that God's people had gotten caught up in. That's what was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders. God had given his laws and his commands and his principles, and they added a whole bunch to it. And that was what kind of was behind the concept that God had actually first said in the Old Testament, but Jesus explained in the New Testament. He says, listen, you want to know a simple way to please God and do what's right? Just love God and love people. And Paul repeated that, and a number of other writers of God's word says, that's really what it comes down to. Just a simple principle is just love God and love people. Now, we don't always know the best way to love others, and that's why God gives us other instructions. But this kind of covers it all. He says, listen, just remember that now that you have died to your old life, because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're serving Him as Lord, and you have been raised to new life, you are now living the life that Jesus has for you. You are now His representative. So think about that as you live your life. What you say and what you do, you should do as the representative of Jesus Christ. He says, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What that means is that you are acting on His authority, or at least you should be able to do what you do, acting on His authority. As His representative, you are saying and doing what you think He would say or what He would do. You know, there was a fad, I call it a fad, it was a good fad, a number of years ago, WWJD. What would Jesus do as we live our lives? What would Jesus do about this situation? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus conduct himself? And sometimes that's real clear. Sometimes it's not. We need God's help. We need His discernment. We need His word to tell us what to do or say. But that's a good idea. Can I tell you that Jesus would do whatever God told him to do? It's kind of like what we need to do too. But we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And a characteristic of our new life is that we are representing Him wherever we go, whatever we do. And so, again, I challenge you on a scale of 1 to 10. How well do you represent Jesus Christ? Now, you may do a great job on Sunday mornings. Most of us can do it for a couple of hours. But when you go back home, when you go into the workplace, when you go to school, when you're in the neighborhood, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, when you shut your finger in a drawer, when someone close to you really irritates you, when somebody stabs you in the back, how well do we represent Jesus Christ? I want you to think of this list of things and in this context, as a believer in Jesus Christ who has died to my old life and who now has new life in Christ, I should be, and I think we could all agree with that, I should be clothed with love, guided by peace, infused with the word, involved in worship, overflowing with thankfulness and representing Jesus Christ. It's easy to agree with that, I should be, because it doesn't say anything about what's going on in my life. It's like, yeah, I know we should do that. And I hope you're at least all to that place. I should be. But I hope that you're also to the next step, and that is, I want to be. As a believer in Jesus Christ, who has died to his old life, or died to her old life, and has now been risen to a new life in Christ, I want to be all these things, clothed with love, guided by peace, infused with the word involved in worship, overflowing with thankfulness and representing Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that based on the authority of God's word, no matter how you feel today, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say, I will be. One day, all these things will be made complete in our lives. One day, I will be perfectly clothed in love. One day, I will perfectly be guided by peace and infused with the word and involved in worship and overflowing with thankfulness and representing Jesus Christ. But when we look at our lives here, today, right now, this is what we've got to deal with. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I am all these things, but the question is to what degree? I've challenged you all throughout to kind of do a scale of 1 to 10. It was not intended at all to make you feel condemned or beat down and to say, oh man, if I'm being really honest, I've got a long way to go. Can I tell you, I've still got a long way to go too. You might not would look at me or someone else and say, they don't have that long way to go. But you know, what is our standard? Jesus Christ. We're becoming like Jesus Christ. I've got a long way to go. Can I tell you, it's not as important where you are. That is important. But it's where you are compared to where you came from. As you look at, if you wrote them down, or as you thought about them, as you looked at you, these things on a scale of 1 to 10, for whatever particular area that's bugging you, that's on your mind, are you farther along now than you were a year ago? Are you farther along now than you were 5 years ago? Are you at a higher level? Now, if you're at a lower level, we need to pray. And we laugh, but we need to take some serious look. But as far as I think I've got to go, I can honestly say that I'm in a whole lot better shape than I was 10 years ago. And that's the goal, that we're growing in Him. Because you see, we're not going to have this perfectly until we get to heaven. But I think our goal should be to live this new life to the best of our ability, the fullest of our potential, here and now. Now, I want to challenge you. How do we apply a message like this? We can go home feeling beat down, saying, I don't know if I'll ever make it. We may feel overwhelmed because there's so many areas we really feel like we need to work on. I want to challenge you to just pick one of these areas. It may be the one that you feel like you got the lowest score in. Maybe it's not the area you got the lowest score in, but it's the one God spoke most to your heart today. And just focus on that one area. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to go off the handle on all the other areas. I'm just saying, just work on that one area. Pray about it. Say, God, how can I do better here? Lord, help me to do better here. And I just want to make it very, very clear that we can't do it without His help. It's only God who can change us from the inside out. And so the last scripture I want to read to you is one I read last week, and then we're going to finish up here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul's talking about this new life that's come because we've died to our old life. And in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, you know what? We can't live this life on our own. But Jesus lives within us. And we need to allow Him and to cooperate with Him and His Spirit to allow His life to be lived through us. Let's all stand together. Father, as we have come to Your word today, we have been challenged. Every single one of us, Lord. Doesn't matter how long we've known You or how little or how short we've known You. We're all still in process. And God, I pray right now, Lord God, that this would not be a message of condemnation for anyone in this room. If there's anyone that is here today feeling condemned, Lord God, I pray that You would remind them that Your word says that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Bible even says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And God, now that we have a relationship with You, if we do, we have been saved from our sins and we have new life. And we thank You, Lord, that all the aspects, all the good things that are a part of that will be made permanent one day. We will no longer struggle with our sinful nature, with our sinful desires, with the temptations. But Lord, we do now. So we're all at different places, Lord. We all have different areas of strength. We all have different areas of weakness. I pray that as we leave this place in just a few moments, that we would go forth, first of all, in joy and confidence, knowing, Lord God, that you chose us. And you have set us apart for something special, and you love us. Because of all the goodness that you've placed in our lives, but in spite of all the struggles and difficulties that we have. But Father, as we have been instructed today, in the way that our lives should be different because you've changed us. And you're in the process of changing us. Help us to go forth determined with your help, because we can't do it without your help, to live the life that you've called us to. The life that you have are creating within us. And we recognize we need your help, Lord God. And then I also pray, Lord God, for each of us in that one particular area where we really are weak. Give us the strength we need. May we see progress, Lord God, this week as we endeavor to be that representative of Jesus Christ, clothed in love, overflowing with thankfulness, all the other things we've talked about today. Before I close in prayer, I just want to say that you may be here today and you do not have a relationship with God. Jesus is not your Savior. Maybe you thought that you could just be good enough to make it into heaven, and I've not had a lot of time to explain that because that wasn't the focus today. But I just want to say to you that if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God, or you're not sure that you're right in your relationship with God, I would love to speak with you after the service. I'll hang around down front down here. If you've got any other issue you want to talk to me about, that's fine too. But I would love to talk with you, to pray with you, to make sure that you're right where you need to be with God and living this new life that God makes available to us. Father, I thank you for your goodness. And as we leave this place, Lord, help us to walk closely with you. May people see Jesus in us and want what we have. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.